full understanding, always short of complete comprehension, is reserved for eternity. But we are to grow, deepen our understanding here of what we believe, when we believe, in heaven. What I've done for this meditation is to identify heaven under six titles. First, heaven is a reward. We believe that we've got a free will. Believe. We better know we've got a free will. With this free will, we are to cooperate with God's grace. That's the only, underline, etch in bronze, the only reason we've got a free will is to cooperate with the grace of God. And the reward, there's a reward already in this life. That's peace of soul. Our peace of soul in its exact mathematical Euclidean proportion to our cooperating by the grace of God. And then in heaven, or in eternity, our cooperation with God's grace here, your merit, that's the verb, merit, everlasting happiness. As we come to the close of the retreat, to put a few things together. What are we mainly to do in order to merit, be rewarded with heaven? We are to practice the virtue of charity. As you know, in Latin, unlike in English, there are different words to distinguish different understandings of the same basic concept. In Latin, we speak of potentia. A good automobile has potentia, has power. But then, when that power is an irrational human being, it is called virtus. Virtus is power. That's what virtues are. Powers to do what is good. Just for the record, there's another kind of power. Vice. Oh, the power that some people have to do you know what? Evil. But having the power, the virtue of charity, which we receive when we're baptized, and that, just for the record, is the essence of being in the friendship of God. A person can still have the virtue of faith, have the virtue of hope, but the theological definition of mortal sin is that which deprives a person of the virtue of charity, supernatural love. How then are we to exercise this power? Because having it is not enough. That's why we have the power of charity, to use it. By loving God with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole strength. And Christ, remember, added a most important proviso, that you love God also with our whole mind. In other words, we are to submit our minds out of love for God to everything which God has revealed. How are we to exercise this virtue, this power? By loving others, even as Christ has loved us, selflessly, generously, patiently. And remember, we cannot begin to love others patiently unless they cause us pain. We don't have to ask people to cause us pain. We are to love others, even to be willing to die for others, if that is the will of God. Two statements of our Lord, both in Matthew. By the way, Matthew is the pragmatic evangelist. He wrote for the converted Jews, Mazuma. In other words, where did he get what's the profit? What's the dividend? That's why in Matthew's gospel, regularly, Christ speaks of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're getting. And not only has the other evangelist specialized in speaking of the kingdom of God, I want to love you, Lord, but pardon me, what's in it for me? Our Lord telling us, do not lay up treasures for yourselves here on earth, where moth devours and rust consumes, and where thieves break in and steal. I think I told you, I was robbed in Rome, in the eternal city. This month. But Christ tells us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We're in business. And no Wall Street dividend pays as well as God, future tense, will pay. So, we're gaining a lot of dividends. We're storing up. But don't be in a hurry. We're not in heaven yet, as nobody told you. Again, this time, just before he entered his passion, and foretelling the last day, those who had been faithful to him, he will say, come blessed of my Father, take possession of the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then, the condition. Hungry, you gave me to eat. Thirsty, you gave me to drink. Lonely, you visited me. Naked, and you clothed me. The deepest hunger, the most agonizing thirst, the most humiliating nakedness, the most painful loneliness is not in the body, it's in the spirit. And that is a riches that God has given us to share with others. Share the faith that he gave us. Share the grace that God has undeservingly bestowed on us. Second synonym for heaven is the end of suffering. John's famous description, Book of Revelation, 21st chapter, 2nd to the 4th verses. You see this city. Here God lives among them. He'll make his home among them. They shall be his people, and he will be their God. His name is God with them. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death and no more mourning or sadness. The world of the past will have gone away. Think of the joy in the thousandth century of eternity. Looking back, we may need others to refresh our memories. Let's see. It was the 20th century, 1992. What a joy to look back at the present. One of my favorite definitions for life on earth is groping through the dark, hand in hand with God. Trusting he's leading us to the dawn of eternal day. On earth, doing God's will includes pain. In heaven, doing God's will excludes all sorrow, all sadness, and all suffering. And given our faith, we know that to do God's will faithfully, it means we must do God's will painfully. You almost think I'm boasting when I tell people. I've counted now the number of hospitalizations the Lord has sent me. Some long, major surgeries. Four-way bypass heart surgery on the Feast of St. Francis in 1981. Lord, I told him, If this is the day, make sure that I die today. Well, I didn't. 21 hospitalizations. Some long. And there's pain. We said this before, but I repeat it. The greatest joy on earth is to experience pain out of love for God. I mean that from the depths of my heart. And the worst pain is not, believe me, in the body. Heaven, all the former things, all the past pains, will have gone away. Third synonym for heaven, perfect happiness. We are to be happy here on earth. God wants it. We are to expect it. And must be the tenth time. We are going to be as happy here on earth as we are faithful to God's will. Remember, a multimillionaire, Tarrytown, New York, became very wealthy, lost his faith in the process. His sister in Chicago lived next door to our provincial residence, made sure I was giving a retreat in that part of New York so I could visit this wealthy, tragic gentleman. Hot July afternoon when I came to visit him, we sat down. His first question, do you believe in hell? I sure do. Don't you? He says, no. Hell, he says, doesn't make sense to me. Nobody gets out of hell. What good is a punishment which is not? Well, cure. Or reform the criminal. I told them, blistering hot. The only reason I came to see you on this hot July day is to keep you out of hell. Been almost 3 hours during the meal, just pressing buttons. He would come, want to impress me with his, well, with his power, and my soul with me. I like to tell this. Finally, our meeting was over. He did not make his peace with God. So, we shook hands, and he had a chauffeur waiting to pick me up to take me to the train station. And we shook hands, and he pulled his hand away, and he stepped back and back back against the wall. All of a sudden, the wall opened. There's my multimillionaire friend smiling, stepped into the wall. Black. The wall closed in front of him. There was I, duly impressed. Thought of myself, no millionaire was going to do this to me. I went in search of the 9 women waiting on him, hand and foot. Found one Catholic. She knew why I came there. Now you tell your boss. Remind him why I came. Keep an eye on him. He's not a young man anymore. If it happens to him, be sure to get a priest. Call me up. Collect. 18 months later, he had a stroke. She got the priest from the local parish. He was unconscious. And I told the woman, now, if your boss is unconscious when the priest comes, keep an eye on your employer. And the moment he recovers consciousness, get the priest back. I'm happy to report. He recovered consciousness, made his peace with God, and was buried in the church which he never attended. The man was profoundly unhappy. Assume, just assume, that sinners are unhappy. Assume that. Heaven then has no admixture, as we say, of pain. It is the fulfillment of all our desires. We say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you imagine that petition reading in reverse? Thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Lord forbid. In heaven, everybody does God's will. In heaven, there is no fear of losing whatever happiness we have on earth. In heaven, there will be no envy. In heaven, there will be no covetousness or greed. In heaven, honest, we will be more happy at seeing people have, because remember, star will differ from star in heaven. More happy that someone has what we, dare I say, lack. And in heaven, how we need to hear this. Everyone will enjoy, be thrilled to do God's will. There will be complete satisfaction of all the desires that God gives us in our souls. And after the last day, the satisfaction of the desires of our body. We go on. What is heaven? Heaven is eternal life. To live is to act on one's own. To live is to think with our minds, stressed with our minds. To think is to love with our hearts. And this life will never end. such autonomy as no human being experiences on earth, he will experience in the life to come. And this happiness will never end. Most of us know at least some left, and the more the better. My friends tell me the language of discourse in heaven is Latin. I'm not sure, but could well be. When it comes to Greek, for most people, Greek is an unknown tongue. But there's one word in Greek they had better remember and learn as a fruit of this retreat to spell it. Pardon me. When, in the closing of the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Christ foretells what he will say, then, after the book is closed, they, the wicked, will go away to eternal punishment, and the virtuous to eternal life. Matthew 25, verse 46. What word did Jesus use under divine inspiration? Remember, the Holy Spirit not only inspires the sacred writers on what they should say, but also how they should say it. For centuries, the Holy Spirit was preparing one language in which the New Testament would be written. The deepest, the richest, the most intellectually precise language of all human history was the Greek of the first century, or what we now call the Christian era.